the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship.
Greetings in Christian, greetings in the name of Christ to each one of you this morning. It's been a blessing to be here with you and worship our great Lord. Appreciated the many thoughts that came in to my mind as I considered the message this morning. As it normally is in a Sunday morning, I just feel God bringing it together for us. And our reaching out and trying to grasp God this morning and understand who He is, and we do that through the avenue of faith. There's no other way. Money cannot help us. Influence cannot help us. Position cannot help us. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is, Am I a Promise Keeper? Am I a Promise Keeper? We live in a society that is supported and sustained by the strength of promises. And we appreciate that because it gives a sense of stability and security. There's many things around us that are not stable and are not secure. But we have banking and checking systems. We have a promise to pay in full when we write out a check. We have work schedules and paycheck dates. It's like a promise. We have mortgage agreements and contracts. And when these are broken, relationships are hurt, and a business will break relationships and partner with others, and it brings pain and separation when promises are not kept. As I look across you this morning, I see couples, I see families, husbands and wives, and we know that marriages are supported and sustained by promises. And as we think about the brotherhood here at Kirkwood, we realize that brotherhoods are sustained and supported by promises. Close to 30 years ago, there was a movement started called Promise Keepers. Some of you older ones might remember that. I think in 1997, they had an event on the National Mall in Washington, D.C., and close to 1 million men were there. And they were encouraged. And this Promise Keepers was dedicated to motivating men to influence their world through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe it's God's will this morning that not only men, but ladies, brethren, and sisters are promise keepers. Are promise keepers. And I guess, and you can probably draw a parallel to what we're to the baptism this morning and the promises that are made. Sometimes we call them vows. And that's why it was on my mind. Am I a promise keeper? And we know that promises are not always kept. And we talked about that already. But we want to think about what makes promises strong or what makes them last. And what makes a promise strong and what makes it last is the integrity of the partners. the integrity of the partners. A promise between two people, a contract, an agreement, is only as good as the integrity of each person that's involved in it. But I think more even stronger than that, the integrity, or what makes promises strong or what makes them last, is the integrity of the relationship to God. To God. And why is that? Well, it's because God himself is a promise keeper. He's a promise maker and a keeper. He says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should not. No, God isn't saying that. This was the Balaam's prophecy, I believe. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God is a promise keeper. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Very interesting verses here as we try to understand what a promise is and what and how God looks at promises. Hebrews chapter 6 begins with the writer's exhortations to move forward in their Christian lives. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And then he goes on and lists a number of things, and verse 3 says, and this we will do if God permit. Then he gives a warning of what happens when those who have tasted and those who have begun the Christian life but have fallen away. Verse 6. It starts in verse 4, for it is impossible, then breaking into verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. And we struggle with that verse. We struggle with that verse because we understand our human frailty. And it's a serious thing. I think it's saying that there is no other way other than being renewed through repentance and applying the blood of Jesus Christ again. There is no other way. If you fall away from that way, there is no other way other than that way. I think that's what it's saying. But Hebrews chapter 6 starts out with this thought, but then it goes on to verse 9 where it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice the relation, notice the thought of promises now. Try to follow what is being said. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he, that means Abraham, obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We notice in these verses that God swears by himself. Notice verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And we understand what that is when we have a presidential election. And when that president takes the oath of office, he puts his hand on the Bible. He puts his hand on something that is greater than him. So when God makes a promise, when God swears, when God makes an oath, what does he do? He makes it, he swears by himself. And because of that, because of God's promises that he swears to us based on his own name, I am the Lord, we can experience verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. God's promises are secure from his perspective until the end for each one of us. Verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for him to lie. It is impossible for him to lie in two ways. It is impossible for him to lie in relationship to judgment on sinners. And we read that in verses 4 through 6. Those who fall away and throw away the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I don't want to pay the cost of what it takes to be a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. I want to find my own way. It is impossible for God to lie. There will be a judgment. But it's impossible for God to lie in his blessing on the saints, on each one of you this morning who are committed and have promised to serve the Lord faithfully. God will not let you down either. It is impossible for him to lie that way in his blessing, the full assurance of hope and inheriting the promises in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you will do that because it's impossible for God to lie. And we struggle with this because we look at ourselves and we look at our own lives and we realize the tendencies that we have to fall away. And as I mentioned before, it's only through the new birth. It's only through Jesus' blood that we can find that reconciliation, that we can be at peace with God as we confess his name and empty ourselves of ourselves. That we can be reconciled to God and be in this partnership of promise. A lot of you have gone to a notary already for documents. And we know that in this world that we live in, that stands for a lot. When you have the notary public get out their stamp or their seal and mark it. And that is confirmed. That is a seal. And God does the same way. In verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, means the impossibility of it changing, confirmed it by an oath. Now there's another verse that relates to this very same thought. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, where it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is the seal. That's the notary public seal for us this morning, that God knows those who are his. He has every one that nameth the name of Christ and departs from iniquity has that seal of hope and assurance. Why? Again, it's based on God's promises, and it's based on two, verse 18 says, two immutable things. That means unchangeable. Two unchangeable things. What are those two unchangeable things? It's God's promise and his oath in verse 17. I believe that those two immutable things goes back to verse 17, his promise and the oath. God is telling us this morning that believe me because I said so. Because I said so. Nothing is more sure than God's word. Therefore, we have strong consolation. Verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. We can be promise keepers this morning because God is a promise keeper. This thing of promises, next point, why should we make promises? Sometimes we, in our humanality, we hesitate to promise something because we know that if we don't promise it, then we don't have to, then we're not bound to fulfill it. So why should we make promises? Wouldn't it be easier if we just didn't make promises to God and to the brotherhood? What does God want from his people? Just moving on to the next point, why should we make baptismal vows? Why should we make baptism promises this morning? Why do we do that? As I thought about that, I thought about a scripture verse for baptismal promises or an occasion where it was done and I came up dry. I'm not sure. I'd be open to your thoughts afterward. But as I thought about it, I thought about this, that we make promises on many other issues. Why not the most important thing in life? And how do you separate a promise from the choice to begin a Christian life? Isn't that all a part of it? It's so intertwined, you cannot take it apart. Because if we do not even choose to follow Christ, that itself is a promise. We're choosing. You're choosing this instead of that. You're giving your allegiance to this instead of that, and that itself is a promise. Should the most important decision in life be left to whims and wishes? Like I said, none of us is perfect, and no one wants to make promises and not keep them. I thought of this verse in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 to 5. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And that helps us to realize that promises are very, very important. Promises and commitments help us drive a stake in our Christian lives. I've been reading through Genesis and very much fascinated with the life of Jacob. Jacob was, I think his name means supplanter. There was a lot of deceit in his life. There was a lot of trickery. But yet as I look at Jacob's life, and I'm not sure where the pivotal point was. It's not in the life of some, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he came to a crisis point in his life, and it was a change right there. There's other individuals in the Bible where you don't see that specific change necessarily. There was a change. It was more of a process, I guess you can say, and some of us can relate to that in our own lives, that God brings us step by step. And you look at the life of Jacob, and you look at his building of altars, and to me, that was a stake. Here was an altar. Something happened here. He moved on and had another experience, and he built another altar. Then he built another altar. He drove another stake. He put something else down. He was building for eternity. And I think baptism and the commitments and joining fellowships, not where like Brother Sherwin mentioned, our numbers are increasing this morning, and it's not just baptism through which the numbers increase. But it all goes back to promises and commitments, doesn't it? Baptism signifies, and we're not going to talk much about baptism specifically. I think you know what it is, but just to mention, it signifies spiritual union with God and the brotherhood of believers. Praise God, I'm a member of the Blood Wash Band. The song came into my mind as I was putting that point. Praise God, I'm a member of the Blood Wash Band. Also under the point of why we should make baptismal vows. Baptismal vows, and just a reminder that baptismal vows are not irrational, spur-of-the-moment decisions. Now, we can make spur-of-the-moment decisions sometimes, and we know sometimes maybe that has to do with money. That's easy to make a spur-of-the-moment decision and then regret it. I had to think of the account in the Old Testament, and we won't turn there, but Judges 11 talks about the story of Jephthah. Remember, Jephthah felt the Lord, the Spirit, calling him to. There was an enemy, I forget which enemy nation it was, that was coming up against Israel, and he felt the call of the Lord to go out and deliver his people. And he said, God, if you're going to do this, I'm going to sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my house. And we remember that story. And it was probably an irrational thing. The Spirit was right, but it was a thought that he had, and he didn't think about it. And I'm glad for how we do these, how we have a process. As soon as they become a Christian, we don't baptize them. I think it's good for the body to take their time to look at the person's life and to see evidence of growth. It's also good for the applicant as it gives him or her time to realize and analyze the importance of making this decision. Looking more specifically at the baptismal vows, I did a little research on this, and I came across the baptismal vows of a mainstream Christian church today. I won't give its name, but some of the questions are, and there's a list of 13. I think we have maybe 5 this morning. It's a list of 13, and some of them are very similar to what we ask. And there's others that are added. Is the soon coming of Jesus the blessed hope in your heart? Is the soon coming of Jesus the blessed hope? Yeah, the blessed hope in your heart. That's one. By God's grace, do you purpose in your heart to biblically support the church by tithes and offerings? Number 10, do you believe that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you are to honor God by caring for your body? It goes on to mention abstaining from unclean foods and alcoholic beverages, tobacco, narcotics, and just several others. And I thought it was interesting to see that. You will be hearing the vows that we share in the Mennonite Church. I thought it'd be okay to read them. I have a copy here. I'm not sure if this is exactly what Brother Sherwin will use, but question number 1, do you believe in one true, eternal, and almighty God who is the creator and preserver of all visible and invisible things? Number 2, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins, and through him we might have eternal life? Number 3, do you believe in the Holy Ghost, which proceedeth from the Father and the Son, and that he is an abiding comforter, sanctifies the hearts of men, and guides them into all truth? That's Those three questions relate to the Trinity. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And do you believe in Holy Ghost? Number four, are you truly sorry for your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all works of darkness and your own carnal will and sinful desires? That's a question about the past. Is the past taken care of? And then the vow or the promise is number five. Do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourselves to Christ and his word and faithfully abide in the same until death? Just thought it'd be interesting. It's good to maybe read that in a public way before the vows are done later, or the vow is made later. Vows are made to God and to his betrothed bride, the church, not to specific church groups. I think we understand that this morning. And there's a sense of accountability to the brotherhood when these vows, these promises are made publicly to God and to his church. It helps to rivet the seriousness of the step we are taking into our minds, because we know that our minds are leaky vessels and we forget quickly and we get involved in the affairs of life and we forget. And it's good to have these services, not only for the ones that are actively, not only for the ones that are being baptized, but for the rest of us, that we are reminded of our own promises that we made 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 2 years ago, whatever it is, we remember. On this thought of remembrance, another thing I came across is in another denominational church in the United States, it's the Lutheran Church, maybe not all of them, but some of them have a receptacle of water just inside the entrance so that worshipers can dip their finger into the water. Not because the water is holy, but as a gesture of consciously remembering one's own baptism. Well, that was interesting. The last point is, what if I fail? What if I break my promise? And we have to look at that point because we... Not that we want to, not that we expect to at all, but we realize that it is possible for me to fail, for me to break my promise, to be faithful. Then what? We remember those verses that we read in Hebrews chapter 6. But I'd like you to turn to in your Bibles. I won't make a lot of comments for the remainder here, just read some verses first in the Old Testament. I want to close with some verses in the New Testament. Precious promises from 1 John. If you struggle with assurance, and you heard me say this before, if you struggle with assurance, if you struggle with your Christian life, read the Gospel of John and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Read it much, often. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 1 is in chapter 2 is especially precious. My children, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Please don't sin. Why would we sin against our Father, against Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us? and cleansed us and gave us that freedom and that peace and set our feet upon the rock. Why would we do that? Why did I do that? Why do I do that? But it goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His blood is there. If we repent, even a promise breaker can again be a promise keeper. Last of all, turn to the book of Hosea. This is an Old Testament account, but it blessed me as I read it again. The whole book of Hosea is very, I'd encourage you to read through this book again. It's not, there's some prophecy in it, but it can, you can relate it very much to our Christian lives today. Hosea chapter 6. It's about God and his relationship to his people, and it's in, the focus is on Israel. But we can look at it in our own lives, and we can look at it in the lives of Christianity today. But chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. O Ephraim, which is another name for Israel here, I believe. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets, and I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They're promise breakers. They have dealt treacherously against me. And he goes on to talk about what some of this was. And it was a dark picture. But turn forward to chapter 13. I'm skipping over a lot here. There's a lot of parallels, a lot of verses we could read here. But go forward to chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. God is speaking. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou hast said, give me a king and princes? Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And then God speaks. In verse 4 directly, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless the remainder of the service.